When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed round him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. This is God's word.
Well, good evening. My name is Sam Stevenson. I'm the student minister at Christchurch Mayfair. And if you were with us this time last year, you'll remember that we began a little series of talks in Mark's Gospel, and we got up to chapter 5, verse 20. And we were always planning to jump back into Mark's Gospel. But as we pick up where we left off, we dive straight into a passage where we're confronted with Jesus' authority in the face of death. And I trust that's no accident, that God wants this word to be strengthening and encouraging for us this evening, as tragically we are forced to look death in the face. So as we turn to this word from God, why don't I pray as we start? Father, we trust that the word that you place before us is the word that you want us to hear this evening. Lord, you, the living God, are a speaking God. A God whose word is here to comfort us and encourage us and challenge us as we look death in the face. So please, Father, would your word be active amongst us this evening? Give us listening ears and hearts ready to receive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not sure whether you've ever been to a Filipino wedding. Maybe there's some Filipinos in tonight. I had the pleasure of going to one last year. And there are many wonderful things about Filipino weddings. There is the choreographed first dance. There's the father-daughter dance to the song My Girl, particular highlight. In fact, the dancing generally is great at a Filipino wedding. But one of our favourite moments from the wedding came slightly earlier in the afternoon. We were giving a lift to one of the bridesmaids from the church to the reception venue, making small talk as you do in the car. You know, what's your name? You know, where do you live? And then she asked what for her was the obvious next question after those two, which was, "What's your favourite karaoke song?" And she was surprised when we didn't have a song sort of ready to go, just off the top of our heads. And so I did a bit of thinking, so I'm ready for next time. And I don't know what your favourite karaoke. I reckon I might have a stab at that karaoke classic, "Don't Stop Believing" by Journey. What a tune that is. And in some ways, not a bad motto for the Christian life. Come to Jesus, put your trust in him, and don't stop believing. Trouble is, though, it's not always as easy as that, is it? In our story today, Jairus, having come to Jesus, gets the news that his daughter has died. And Jesus says to him, "Don't be afraid, just believe. Don't stop believing, Jairus." And we want to shout back, "But it's not as easy as that, Jesus. How can I keep believing when you've just let my daughter die? How can I keep believing when I trusted you and you failed? How can I keep believing when you stopped along the way and now my daughter is dead?" And I reckon there's a high chance that for every one of us in the room, at some point in our lives, there'll be a point where we're tempted to throw in the towel. We're tempted to say, "I've had enough, Jesus. I trusted you. But you've allowed this to happen. I can't understand it, and I'm done." Maybe even there are some here that's been you this week. Others here, that's not being you yet. It may well be at some other point. See, the passage before us on one level is about the extraordinary power and authority of Jesus Christ, the strong and mighty hero that Mark has presented us with so far, the one with authority in his teaching, the one with authority against the religious customs of his day, the one with authority to heal, the one with authority to drive out evil and impure spirits, the one with authority over the wind and the waves, the mighty hero here, using his power to deal gently and graciously with two women. A desperate woman healed by a touch and a dead girl raised by the hand. So one level is Jesus has power even over death itself. That's what this passage is about. But Mark actually frames this story in a different way. He frames it as Jesus leading this man Jairus on a journey, leading him into deeper faith. And Jesus really cares about our faith. He really cares about Jairus's faith, and he really wants us to have genuine faith in him, of the sort that trusts him come what may. The story begins verse 21, chapter 5, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake. A large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. And then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Jairus comes to Jesus in desperate need. He trusts Jesus for healing. But this story could have been so much shorter. Jairus comes, Jesus heals. Everyone goes home happy. Shorter story, but maybe a better story. But instead, Jesus leads Jairus on a journey. He leads him into deeper faith in him, and he wants to do the same with us here this evening. He wants us to have a robust faith of the kind that is willing to stick with Jesus, come what may. Because as we'll see, faith in Jesus is the thing that makes all the difference in the world. That's what's made all the difference for our brother Chris Myring this week. That's what will make all the difference for us. Now, as the story goes on, we encounter a woman who demonstrates faith, a test to strengthen faith, and a miracle to vindicate faith. So we'll look at it like that, under those three headings. So firstly, a woman who demonstrates faith. I'll keep reading. Verse 24, a large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Now, this is a desperate situation. This is before the invention of period products. So presumably she's got used to the embarrassment of stained clothes. Presumably she spent an enormous amount of time dealing with dirty linen. Presumably she's tried conventional doctors, less conventional doctors, and anyone claiming to be a doctor who'll take her money. She's spent all that she has. She's suffered under their care. And not only has it not done anything, it's getting worse. There's every likelihood that the Jewish purity laws have forced her to live sort of on the outskirts of society, away from mainstream Jewish society. This is a desperate situation. And yet somehow she's heard about Jesus. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Let's just pause. What extraordinary power Jesus has, right? That one touch of his cloak is enough to heal this woman. 12 years she's suffered, and one touch from Jesus, and she's healed like that. But then verse 30, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now, she's trembling with fear, this woman. It's not immediately clear why Jesus wants to identify her in front of the crowd. If she's ritually unclean, she's not supposed to be near other people. Perhaps touching them is going to make them unclean too. Is Jesus going to rebuke her? Is he going to send her away? What's he going to do? He's a powerful man. She's afraid. But when she falls at his feet, look at how gently Jesus speaks to her. Daughter. How much dignity Jesus gives her with just that one word. Daughter. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now, what has healed her? What has healed her? There's two answers, right? On the one hand, Jesus' power. Jesus' power has healed her. Valid answer. Jesus' power has healed her. As we've seen, power goes out from him to heal her. But Jesus points to something different. Jesus says, your faith has healed you. Jesus wants to hold her up as an example of faith. And presumably he does that for the sake of Jairus, who's there watching. But he also does so, I think, for our sake, watching with a bit more of a distance, with a 2,000-year lag, but watching with a bit of a distance. Jesus wants us to know, here is what Here is what faith looks like. Faith looks like coming to Jesus when you desperately need help. Faith means trusting that his power is enough to fix our problems. It means risking our reputation, betting everything on him. It means taking hold of him. And that is the faith that heals. That is the faith that saves. That is the faith that makes difference. Not because there's anything magical about that faith, such that when we come to Jesus that way, he's bound to accept us and bound to bless us. No. Faith is not a means of coaxing blessing out of a divine Scrooge, trying to force him to bless us though he doesn't want to. No, healing is a gift. Salvation is a gift. He gives it freely. Our faith doesn't twist his arm, but it's just that God loves it when we come to him like that. When all that we bring to him is our desperate need and the belief that he can do something about it. Jesus loves it when we come to him like that. This woman demonstrates faith, and Jesus wants Jairus, and he wants us to see. And it's just a small point, but I think one of God's purposes in placing Christians in churches is so that we can see one another's faith and be encouraged by the example of one another's faith. If you're new amongst us, it can feel overwhelming, I think, to be new at CCM in a church where we're so full we've got to encourage people to shuffle up to the end of the rows to make space for people who are coming later on. It can feel overwhelming. But I think one of the reasons that God wants us to be brave and to press into getting to know one or two people really well at church is so that we can see each other's faith and be encouraged. So that's the first thing. This woman demonstrates faith. And Jesus wants Jairus to see. And he wants Jairus to see because of what happens next. That's our second thing, a test to strengthen faith. A test to strengthen faith. Verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Now, how do you feel when you get the news that someone that you love has died? Perhaps a feeling of disbelief? No, I can't be right. Perhaps for Jairus, a feeling of regret. How could I have missed her final moments on earth? Perhaps there's no feelings at all, just the yawning numbness of knowing that he will never hug his daughter again. It's over. It's too late. Why are you bothering the teacher? We're done now. And let's be clear. These are perfectly rational responses to death. Anyone who's been walking with Sam and Chris over the last few months knows that death is a horrible enemy. It's painful and it's undignified, separating loved ones and tearing apart families. Empty platitudes about death being just the next great adventure are just that. They are empty platitudes. Death is horrendous. It's time to give up on healing and go home. And given what we know of Jesus, it's hard to conclude that this couldn't have been avoided. This is a powerful man. His recent accomplishments include calming a storm with a word, making a legion of demons flee, healing an incurable woman as if almost by accident on the way. Three times in the Gospels, John 4, Mark 7, Matthew 8, Jesus is able to heal at a distance. He could have stopped this. So why? Why has Jesus allowed this to happen? I take it this is at some level a test to strengthen Jairus' faith. He came to Jesus because he heard he was a healer. Will he stay with Jesus now that the moment for healing has passed. And so we come to verse 36. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Now, I spent the last few years training to be a Christian minister, and did a module in pastoral counseling earlier last year. And let me tell you for free, saying to a grieving spouse, "Don't be afraid, just believe," is not recommended as an approach to pastoral counseling. Please don't try it. Said by anybody else, these would be words of callous insensitivity. Complete disregard for the validity of fear in the face of death. But this is Jesus. And I wonder whether he says those words to momentarily draw Jairus away from his attention away from the news that he's just heard and back to the Savior who's standing next to him. Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. I'm here. I'm here, Jairus. You can trust me. Even with this, let me lead you into deeper faith. But the conclusion we have to draw, extraordinary though it seems, is that Jesus values growing Jairus' faith over quickly healing his daughter. In the sense that a deeper faith is more valuable than a quick healing. A proven faith is a precious faith. To be clear, Jesus doesn't manufacture suffering. He takes no pleasure in suffering, but he is our loving shepherd, and he alone holds the cure, and he does use suffering to strengthen faith. That's certainly how the Apostle Peter thinks of it. Later, writing to suffering Christians, he says this. He says, "For a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Peter speaks of the value of a proven faith, the value of a tested faith, of greater worth than gold. A proven faith is a precious faith. And now look, we can never say for certain what God is doing in any one instance of suffering. And all of us will go through moments like now when his purposes seem strange, when his providence seems bitter, and his promises seem hollow. Moments when every fiber of our being wants to ask, "Why, Lord?" And we just don't know what God is doing. But we do know that a proven faith is a precious faith. And we know that one way that God can use suffering is to strengthen faith. Just like metal refined in a furnace, the heat burning off all the impurities. This is a test to strengthen Jairus' faith. Thankfully, the story doesn't end there. And we see finally, thirdly, a miracle to vindicate faith. Verse 37, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly, and he went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. And who wouldn't have laughed? Who does this clown think he is? Has he not heard the news? Has he not seen the mourners? Does he not know the difference between death and sleep? How easy it would have been for Jesus, knowing what he's about to do, to invite maximum publicity. You know, "You're laughing now. Come and see this. Come and see what I'm about." But he does the very opposite, doesn't he? He puts everybody out, just taking a select few. After he put them all out, he took the child's father
and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished, as you would be, and he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. They laughed at the impossible, but Jesus does the impossible. What authority? What authority this man has? Power over the storm, power over the demons, here power over death itself. And he demonstrates his power in such a kind, such a gentle way, taking her by the hand, calling her by a pet name, Talitha, little girl, making sure she gets something to eat. And those who saw it were completely astonished, as well they might be. Who is like our Savior Jesus, wielding such awesome power, such unique authority in such a gentle way? Remember Jesus' words to Jairus? Don't be afraid, just believe. At the time, it seemed like foolishness, but how must he be feeling now? How must Jairus be feeling? Laughing, not with sort of cold skepticism, but with joy, bouncing downstairs to find a snack for his daughter, holding his daughter in his arms again. He's seen a miracle to vindicate his faith. Jesus has gently restored two women in this passage, but he's also led Jairus into deeper faith. How could Jairus not keep trusting Jesus after all that he's seen? And Jesus wants to lead us into deeper faith, trusting him even with the most impossible situations, trusting him even when we're faced with death itself. But here's the thing. We don't always see the miracle in this life. Even in this story, not everyone saw the miracle. I mean, presumably they worked out something had happened when they saw the little girl again. But in this life, we don't always see the miracle. Sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray. And still, Jesus allows the worst to happen. What do we do with that? Now, this is hard, right? Amongst our prayers for the Myrings over the last few months, many of us have been praying for miraculous healing for our brother Chris. And the Lord hasn't answered that prayer in the way that we asked him to. What do we do with that? What can we take from this passage to encourage us when we don't see the miracle? What will help us not give up on Jesus? Well, let me finish just with three quick little things from this story that I think can encourage us even when we don't see the miracle. Okay, three quick little things. First, Jesus does have power over death. Before the coming of Jesus, death was the biggest bully in the playground. You don't mess with death. Unchallenged, undefeated. But today we've met the one, the only one, who is stronger than death. The only one ever to look the bully in the eye and take him down. So much stronger that to him, waking someone up from death is like us waking someone up from sleep. It's no more challenging to him than that. And indeed, Jesus is so much stronger than death that when death closed its jaws on him, well, he prized open the jaws of death and walked out the other side. We follow the only person ever to have this power over death. Nobody else claims it. And we know, we've seen, he's not just powerful, he's good. We've seen his gentleness and his kindness in this passage. And that doesn't change. That doesn't change. Even if the miracle doesn't come, that doesn't change. Jesus still holds this power. He can do it. He did it. He can still do it. Jesus holds power over death. We don't know why he allows death to close its jaws when it does, but it's some comfort, I guess, to know that death can't close its jaws unless our gracious Savior allows it. That's the first thing. Second thing, and this is, I think this is really the kind of thrust of it. Faith brings us through death. There are lots of passages in Mark where we see Jesus' power to do miracles. But I don't think this passage is primarily written to teach us about Jesus' power to do miracles. If so, it could have been way shorter. Jesus, my daughter has died. Don't worry, I'll raise her. Woohoo! More than anything in this passage, Jesus wants to lead us into faith. As we've seen, Jesus values growing Jairus' faith over quickly healing his daughter. So why is faith so precious to Jesus? Answer, because faith is the only thing that can bring us through death when it's our turn to die. This girl was raised, but she'll die again. And every one of us in this room one day will face death. Chris Myring was not the only man to die this week. We learned of the death of former England manager Sven-Goran Eriksson. A British safety advisor was killed in a strike in Ukraine. All of us die. In one sense, though tragic, death is unremarkable. The remarkable thing is that Chris Myring died with faith in Jesus Christ. And those who die with faith in Jesus Christ, though they die, will live. And they will live forever. Faith in Jesus is the only thing that stands between eternity in the kingdom of God or eternity shut outside in the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Faith in Jesus Christ is the thing that brings us through death into everlasting life. And so Jesus wants to help deepen our faith. Mark tells this story to deepen our faith. God is committed to deepening our faith so that we are ready for that day, ready for our death. See, even when there is no miracle in this life, faith in Jesus is precious. It brings us through death. Second little thing. And the final thing. Faith in Jesus transforms fear of death. Jesus' attitude to death in this passage is extraordinary to us, and it should feel extraordinary to us. Your daughter is dead. Oh, don't be afraid, Jesus. Don't be afraid, Jairus. What? Oh, why are you mourning? She's not dead. She's asleep. What? You see, Jesus is not scared of death like we are scared of death. Yes, death is a cruel oppressor. Yes, death is an unwanted interloper. Yes, death is a painful enemy. And when death comes, it is right to grieve, and we must grieve. And grief is raw, and you can't tell someone how grief should work, and you can't legislate for grief, and you can't tell someone when they've done enough grieving and it's time to be happy again. It's right to grieve. But faith in Jesus also changes how we grieve. Because we know that with him, there is hope. We know that beyond death, there is fullness of life for those with faith in him. And one day, every single one of us who has died trusting Jesus will rise. This little girl rose, was greeted by the face of Jesus, and she saw her family again. And friends, in the same way, Chris Myring is alive in heaven. He has seen the face of Jesus, and he will see his family again. As Jesus offers him not just something to eat, but a seat at the wedding feast in heaven. See, we may not see the miracle in this life, but faith means we will see that miracle, and that is not a lesser miracle. Jesus has power over death. Faith brings us through death. Faith in Jesus transforms fear of death. Friends, let Jesus lead you into deeper faith in him. That is why this passage is in the Bible. And perhaps the circumstances of this week, tragic though they are an opportunity for us to get real with God and for God to work in us, to deepen our faith, to refine our faith, to make us ready for that day when it's our turn to go through it. Faith isn't always easy. It may be deeply painful. But in the end, it's faith that makes all of the difference in the world. Why don't I lead us in prayer? Father, how we praise you, today that though we grieve as a church family, we do not do so without hope, because we know that our brother died with faith in Jesus Christ. Father, you value our faith, and you've told us this to strengthen our faith and deepen our faith, that we might stay with you and stick with you and keep depending on you in the bleakest of circumstances. Father, please help us to keep trusting you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.